Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hebrews chapter 1. I read the whole chapter. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heirs of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Amen.
Thank you very much, Alan. I appreciate that reading for us from Hebrews chapter 1. And excuse me for a second. Something to drink. I'd just like to pray for a moment before we look into the scriptures. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for the scriptures that you've given to us. Thank you for this precious letter to the Hebrews that contains so much wealth, Lord, about you. We bless you. Thank you. Pray you'd reveal Jesus to us today in a way, Lord, perhaps we've not seen him before. Lord, that we, by your grace, Lord, may adore him more than we've ever adored him before, and may cleave to him more than we've ever cleaved to him before. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
It is a real privilege to be here with John and Lindsay and the family on this day when they're making Aliyah, going to the land of their fathers and going there at the call of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's the Lord laid this on my heart, particularly. It is, I guess, a very appropriate book to look into, the letter to the Hebrews, as they set forth in the name of the Lord, to share the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ with the people there. And I want very simply to just speak very simply and briefly. It has to be briefly about Christ. This letter says, consider him, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. Think about him. Let him be the focus and the whole center of your vision. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. We don't know who wrote it. In the early days of the church, it was considered to be the work of the Apostle Paul. My guess is Apollos, but that's only a private opinion. Okay. Christ, our prophet. Christ, our priest, our great high priest, and Christ, our coming king. These are the three aspects of the Lord revealed to us here in the first chapter. And I need somewhere to put that. Season one. Thank you. As the Holy Spirit uses whoever it was as his pen to send a message to the people. And we know that here, right at the beginning, he says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. There was a great definite break when Jesus Christ came into the world from all that had gone before. Malachi the prophet, 400 years before the Lord came, and then 400 years of silence. This was God's last word. Malachi the prophet said that God would send the Elijah before that great day of the Lord would come, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Luke picks up that promise in the first chapter. I'm going to make lots of references. For the sake of time, I'll give you the reference, and if you want to jot it down, please feel free. Okay, so Luke chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, this is the angel Gabriel speaking. It's no mere man. It's the angel Gabriel speaking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go also before him, that is, go before the Lord their God, in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to bring a great softening, to prepare, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Our hearts have to be softened before we're ready to meet the Lord. The race of men is a hard-hearted lot. We're all hard-hearted until the Holy Spirit begins to soften our hearts with the Word of God and by His power. And so here was the promise that John would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then Jesus comes, and in Matthew chapter 11, he gives honor to John, who was also his cousin. And in Matthew chapter 11, he's talking about John. Matthew 11 and verse 10, this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." God always goes ahead of those who he sends on a mission. Blessed be his wonderful name. You get a sense where God is involved in your life. You find that he does open doors that you never dreamed were there. When Ruth and I were studying Thai in Bangkok, a missionary invited us to go up country. It was about 500 kilometers north and east, which was a day's journey in those days, and to show us an area near to Cambodia where the people spoke a dialect of Khmer. And in that province of a million people, there were no churches and very few Christians at that time. And he showed us a place called Prakonchai. And we felt, oh yeah, of three places, this missionary took us to three towns. And this one, Prakonchai, we felt, yeah, Lord, this is the place. We went back to our language study for another few months. And then a couple who were in the same group as us, Americans, invited us for a burger dinner in Bangkok. Great. there are blessings along the way. They said to us when we were chatting, they said, where are you going to? You know, where's the Lord calling you to? And we said, well, the northeastern region, which is 20 provinces and millions of people. And this our American friend said, well, have you ever heard of a place called Prakonchai? And when we picked ourselves up off the floor, we said, yes, that's the very place we feel God's sending us to. How do you know Prakonchai? And this American brother said, well, I used to be in the Philippines working as a missionary. And when I was there, I met a Thai girl who married a GI. And she came to know the Lord. And she said to me one day, please pray for my town. There are no Christians, no churches, no Bible, nothing. He said, what's the name of your town? She said, Prakonchai. So he wrote it down and put it in his wallet. And every time he took out his wallet, he took out the name. He saw the name Prakonchai, and he prayed for that place. Pray for the place that John and Lindsay are going to. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, how much prayer has gone up for Jerusalem. Oh, and many other places in the land as well, I'm sure. But God prepared a place for us, and we served him there, and a church came into being there. Glory to his wonderful name. God never sends you on a fool's errand. So that was, but Jesus saying here, assuredly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That is, our riches in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, as Lindsay said, are far greater than John the Baptist ever knew. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, living off locusts. Can you imagine that? Living off locusts. Well, people in Prakonchai lived off locusts as well. Our girls love them, actually. Fried locusts, a bit like chips, you know, twice dipped. Anyway, he lived off that because God sent him to a place where he could hear the voice of God in the solitude of the desert. And he heard God there, and then he came out with the word of prophecy. And then Jesus said this, and from the days of John the Baptist, that is from the end of the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That is, people are coming into the kingdom of God. They're grabbing hold of it. That's the idea behind the word. People are grabbing hold of the kingdom of God. Have you grabbed hold of the kingdom of God for yourself? Because Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. He loves you. He knows your name. He's called you by name. And he wants you in his kingdom. He's a great and mighty king. Glory to God. Jesus knew the name of Lazarus, the homeless man. He knew the name of Yosef, but he didn't know the name of the rich man who ate tons every day. Anyway. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That's what Jesus said. And then came a great break. A great break. What happened next? Well, John said this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at this man. Look at him. Don't look at me. I'm only a voice. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Look at the Messiah. God manifest in the flesh, God walking on earth, God walking around in a human body, working for 20 years as a carpenter in a dead-end town called Nazareth. Wow. But that was God. He did it. He came in the body, in a body. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do your will, O God. Hebrews 10, verse 7. I come to do Jesus. Jesus and the Father had counsel, and here it is, the words of their counsel before he came into the world. In the volume of the book is written of me, a body you prepared for me, so that I can live among human beings, be a human being, know what they feel, know what they're like, and give myself as a sacrifice for their sins, so that they can find a way to me. Glory to you. Glory to his wonderful name. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. So here was the prophets prophesying till John. And then verse 25 of Matthew 11, Jesus says this. I thank you, Father, that you have, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. There's the kingdom of God. It's open to little children. Children, young people, come into the kingdom of God. Don't let anything hold you back. Just come in. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you for himself. He wants to be your friend. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the best life you could ever have. Jesus wants to do all that for you because he is God and he is Lord and he's paid the price for your sins and for mine. And Jesus, John chapter 1 verse 29 said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And do you know what verse 33 says? This is the man who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is the one who comes to give you his Spirit to make you a child of God. Hallelujah. John never knew that. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Spirit of God? Because it's the Spirit of God and only the Spirit of God who makes us Christians. It's only the Spirit of God who can give us new birth. It's only the Spirit of God who can open our eyes to see who Jesus really is. Glory to his wonderful name. Have your eyes been opened to see Jesus? It's wonderful when that happens. Sadly, the children of Israel, they didn't see Jesus. They were in the wilderness. Just one example, in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 15:4. They wanted water, and they complained and grumbled, and then God sent them water through his servant Moses, going to strike a particular rock that was following them around all over the place. You think people would notice the rock that was following them around all over the place, but anyway, he struck the rock and rivers flowed out of that rock. And 1 Corinthians 15:4 tells us the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ, but they didn't see him. Their eyes weren't open to see him. And even to this day, the Apostle Paul says there's a veil lying over their hearts. And dear Brother Brian prayed as we were praying for John and Lindsay there, Lord, take away the veil. Let's pray that prayer. Lord, take away the veil that lies over the hearts of Jewish people right to this day. I remember as a young Christian, I was sitting on a bus going from somewhere to somewhere. I think I was going to Manchester, and I sat next to a Jewish man. Lovely, he was a very elderly man even then. He'd escaped from the pogroms in Russia. He must have been in his 80s. And I was a young Christian and a zealous one at the time. And anyway, I tried to share the gospel with him. And of course, I started in the wrong place. I started in the New Testament instead of Isaiah 53 or somewhere like that. Because God was constantly revealing to his people, sending the prophets to say, look, my servant is coming. My servant is coming. He won't break a bruised reed. He's gentle and lowly in heart, but he'll suffer for you. He'll have to suffer for you so that you can come into my kingdom. There's no other way. He won't take you like a candle and snuff you out. He'll give you the chance to live and be his forever and ever. And be in fellowship with him forever and ever. Glory to his wonderful name. And so Jesus came. Hallelujah. I'm going to run out of time. Anyway, Jesus came. Glory. And he came speaking salvation. Go back to Hebrews. He came speaking salvation. And we go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. There's lots of verses about salvation in Hebrews. You can find them for yourself. But here we go. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, lots of people lose things by neglect. There was a woman who lost the piece of silver from her headdress. She just lost it one day, but then she searched and searched until she found it. And Jesus said, hallelujah, God said, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart. That's Jeremiah. And the Lord, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus came on earth, and as he walked around, he spoke salvation to people. He spoke salvation. And from that time to this, there has been a golden chain of testimony from one person to another person to another person to another person to 10,000 more people to 10 million more people till the whole earth is filled with the glory of God because there's Christians everywhere. Hallelujah! Sorry. Don't you get excited? Hallelujah! There are Christians in every country on earth. Do you know where the fastest growing in the church has been till this week? Yeah. Fastest growing church? Iran, yes. God is at work in places. Do you know that there were people from Iran? There were Iranians present on the day of Pentecost. They're called the sons of Elam. You can find God's promises about them in the Old Testament too. So here was Jesus speaking salvation. I'll give you one or two examples. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. Matthew 8, 2 to 3. Jesus comes along and a leper, man with leprosy, comes to him, gets in the dust before his feet and says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. Have you ever cried to God? Do you want to cry? Do you want cleansing? Do you want to be clean inside? Do you want to feel really fresh and new like this beautiful day we're in today? Well, Jesus can do that for you and me anytime. Anytime we get in the dust before his feet and say, Jesus, I'm filthy. I'm a sinner. I need you. Please come and make me clean. And Jesus did that. Jesus did that. I'm just going to read it to you because I love this verse. I love this verse. Matthew chapter 8, and Jesus put out his hand and touched him. He touched the man with leprosy. Nobody else would dare to touch him. Nobody else would go down in the dust with him. Nobody else would walk with the homeless man, the outcast, the reject, the sinful woman. Nobody else would go, but Jesus did. Hallelujah, and he still does it today through his servants, through you and me who love the Lord, through those he sends to places where people will come to know him because you have gone in obedience to his call. Blessed friends. And he said, yes, I'm willing. I'm willing. Be clean. Oh, he's so willing. He's so willing to make us clean. He spoke salvation to that man. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Same chapter. A centurion comes. He has a slave who's really sick. Now, this is really unusual that a centurion should be bothered about a slave, but he was. And Jesus, he said, Jesus, just speak a word. And Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you've requested. And his servant was healed at the same hour. That's Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, the man's brought in, let through the roof. And Jesus sees him and he says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And the religious leaders complained. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he says, what's easier? Is it easier to say your sins be forgiven you, or get up and walk, be healed, go? And Jesus confirmed his word with the sign following. Hallelujah. May Jesus confirm his word through you as we have prayed with signs following, dear brother and sister. Hallelujah. Jesus confirmed his word. God, Jesus spoke salvation, and Jesus might send you to a people group who speak another language, and you think, how on earth? Sent us to the Thai, first of all, Thai Khmer. And after we'd been there a while and the first flush of excitement wore off, the thought came, oh, how can we bring anybody here to the Lord? Their culture's so vastly different. The food they eat, stuff around us, sticky frogs on the walls of the bathroom. How can we do Yeah, our girls are petrified of those. There's all sorts of wildlife that you meet that you never encountered before. Cockroaches crawling up your leg, up your pajamas, and all sorts of stuff like that. Geckos on the wall, they're the hideous things. Anyway, but then God spoke through a psalm. He makes all their hearts alike. Jesus knows my heart, and he told me then the heart of a Thai and the heart of a Khmer are the same as my heart. Outside, culture vastly different, but inside, we're the same. Christ spoke salvation. Christ came to make that salvation real and possible for us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He did it by himself. He didn't need the help of man. He needed the help of his Father, but Jesus went, he trod the winepress alone. That cry that came from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the man who was most alone of all men, of all time, and of all generations. And he did it for you and me. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Lord. The holy, sinless Son of God came in a human body to give himself for the sins of mankind in our place. And he said, because you believe in me, your sins are forgiven. Cheer up, son. Your sins are forgiven. Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Some wonderful things here. Hebrews, when was that declaration made that Jesus was to be our high priest? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in verse 5 it says this, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. If you pick up that verse with Acts 13 and verse 33, you find that Paul preaches it as the day of resurrection. On the day when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was declared to be our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And you find that in Psalm 110. A priest forever. What was Melchizedek like? Well, he suddenly appears. He has no father, no mother. He suddenly disappears. It's as if he's a man of endless days. And he's the type of Christ. And the salvation that Jesus Christ has won for us and the sacrifice for sins, the price that he paid, is valid for all eternity. Because he presented his blood in the sanctuary on high. This is in Hebrews. Beyond our understanding. But Jesus presented his blood in the Holy of Holies on high before his Father and said, Father, here is my blood in the stead of all sinners who will turn to me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus was declared our great high priest on the day of his resurrection because he had no sin. God raised him from the dead because he had no sin. And he not only takes away sins, he takes away the shame of sin and the guilt of sin from us. And the power of sin he deals with in us by the power of his Holy Spirit as we yield our lives to Jesus day by day. And when we realize, oh, yeah, there's something inside me that says, look, that's not good for me. I must stop doing that. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with something in you to release you from the power of sin. It's killing by neglect. We've been away for a week and half the flowers in our garden are dead because there was no one there to water them. Don't worry about that. That wasn't a lot of flowers. Oh, Jesus. But Jesus came. Jesus came. He did the impossible thing. A man alone walked into this world and he delivered you and me from the power of sin and Satan and death and gave us a hope and a future and a glory to come that we could never have got by ourselves. And he did it by himself. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Glory to God. I just wrote some things down this morning. I'm not going to get to the last point. I'm sorry. Because Jesus has died and risen again, we can add, my sins can be forgiven, obliterated. My conscience can be free of guilt and shame. I'm redeemed from slavery to sin and I can live as a free man. My soul is like a bird set free. I can receive the Holy Spirit to come and live in me and be my guide, my helper. I can have a new relationship with God, be adopted into his family. I can know God. I can grow in grace and the knowledge of him. I can have peace with God at the deepest level of my being. I can be filled with his love, his joy, his peace, and all the good things that come from Christ. I can have new and pure and loving relationships with my brothers and sisters in the family of God. I can sing God's praises and be thankful to him, offering him the sacrifice of praise. That's Hebrews 13:15. I can live trusting in God to keep me safe, to keep me near to him, even when I'm passing through great difficulties in my life. I can fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I can live in the eternal destiny that Jesus has got for me. by walking with him day by day, I can know Jesus as my everlasting friend. And that's only a sample. I haven't even begun, actually. That's only a sample. Because Jesus has died for us. God has raised him from the dead. And he is our coming king. He's coming back. Everything he said has come true already. So he says, we're coming back. Our king is coming. And one of the things that helped me when we went to Thailand was to discover a concept of kingship that I'd never seen before. And it was to see Jesus as my king. And when the Thai give respect, to just give you a little example, normally they put their hands there and greet you like that. Okay, if they're greeting somebody who's older, they put them a bit higher, give you respect, Gillian. But when they're in the presence of the king, their hands are up here. Yeah. And then they fall prostrate on the ground. We learn. When we go, we learn as well as teach. This is a book from Julian. That Julian gave me. And it says this: humbly believing the efficacy of my Lord's blood to take away my guilt, I feel all the more on that very account a deeper and intenser longing than ever before to walk with him and to please him in the holy liberty of a willing and glad obedience. Hallelujah. So much more we could say. I'll stop there. Jesus, our prophet, our great high priest, our coming king. He's wonderful.